All right, well, welcome everybody. So glad you are all here. You eventually figured out the seating arrangements. Okay, make a mental note, we're all going to sit in the center, because if we all spread out, it feels really empty. Maybe a little lower. You don't think so? All right. Gather here, but I am just really excited to see so many of you here. This is actually, we've been doing Raisers, as a church for, two decades. And here in Olathe, I think this is probably our fifth year, because we didn't have it the first year we started, and we're about to have our sixth birthday, so this is our fifth year doing Raisers. And this is by far our largest class, which is really fun. So thanks everybody for carving out this time, and being able to hang out. Hopefully it'll be a good experience. We're going to talk through some of those basic items today of expectations. Particularly for those of you who don't really know necessarily what you signed up for, and you receive like that huge packet of stuff, it could be this moment of, what's happening here? And we're going to try to let you know, but in some ways this is a very different kind of class for us as a church and perhaps for you as an individual. There is quite a bit of material that we're going to cover, quite a bit of homework. Everybody knew there was homework, right? Yeah, suckers. Okay, we'll see. All right, but I think it's going to be great. So why don't we just start off? I'd love to know why you're here. This is different than Sundays. Oftentimes on Sundays when I ask a question, it's mostly rhetorical. But this is a little bit different, okay? This is a class, okay? So if you can remember back to the last class that you took, hopefully this will feel a little bit more like that. So why did you sign up? Discipleship, okay. That's a good reason. Alan? What else?
To deepen and strengthen my personal relationship with Christ.
Yeah, yeah. With Christ and church. That's great. Others?
Like it was time to grow up.
Time to grow up. Okay. All right. Marge? Yeah. We're going to hold hands later. We'll have circle time. David loves circle time. Okay. He's kindergarten. Other reasons? Somebody told me peer pressure. Steve, you said peer pressure. Okay. Yeah. We got a huge group of young adults, right? And so some good old-fashioned peer pressure. What else? Anybody else?
To learn.
Yeah, sure. Just to learn. All right. Yeah. My wife told me. That's legit, right? We've had a lot of people go through Raisers because my wife told me. And that's okay, whatever it takes. We're just glad you're here. This is an exciting thing for us. And hopefully, as you think about these reasons, maybe there are others going through your mind, getting to know some people, right? Because this isn't, you're here for an hour and 45 minutes. It's not all in this room, sitting like this, taking notes, listening to me. Thank goodness. You get some time in small groups. And so we've got, you're divided up into four different groups. So if you kind of look around, you'll get to know some of these people in hopefully a more relational way, but also a learning way. I have always loved Raiser's Edge. I remember my first year on staff, I was a fellow, and I was kind of a last minute, they needed leaders to lead small groups, so I led a Raiser's 1 group on Wednesday nights and a Raiser's 2 group on Saturday mornings. So I was like right away thrown into it. This is right at the Leawood campus. They used to do Saturday mornings over there. Now we just do Wednesday nights. It's a little simpler that way. And 6:30 in the morning, Saturday. And so, I drank from the fire hose with Raisers, and I enjoyed it. I grew. It was really beneficial to me and really getting to know the church. But the real change for me, or the real moment where I began to love Raisers. And particularly, you've heard me talk about it, right? You've heard every Sunday for the last month, right? You've heard us talk about it, heard me say something about Raisers. Was that first year after we'd opened these doors. Because here we were as sort of a brand new church community here in this place. You know, we started with a few dozen families. BJ, you were on our launch team. I'm not sure any other launch team members out there. I don't think so. So BJ, you were here at the beginning. Now he's leading a group with us. But having all of these new people come in and this opportunity with Raisers to grow together, to learn together, to build relationships with one another was such an incredible moment for us as a community, and has continued to be that these last few years, because it has certainly individual components. I mean, that's a huge part, especially Raisers 1 is really foundational about what it looks like to be changed and to experience growth in Christ. But the way it also forms us as a community, the way it shapes us. And so, I mean, certainly our hope for you, you know, is that this would be something that deeply touches you personally, that it would be all of these things: discipleship, deepening with Christ, time to grow up, to learn. I'm not sure how the other one works in there, but to experience this growth as an individual. But we hope that also impacts your families, your relationships, your friendships, your workplace, and certainly our involvement and our commitment together to be a church. Not just to be a social club, right, but a redeemed community working and living and serving on behalf of redemption for the sake of Christ. If you were here this past Sunday, I used that metaphor, right, of you know, the church is not a cruise ship, it's an aircraft carrier. That's just sort of stuck with me even as I've thought about this, that we together are the church, individually and collectively being trained to be salt and light continually in our walks. And so even though this is a deeply personal, deeply intimate time to grow in your faith as an individual, it is a time for us to regather, to encourage one another, to prepare all the more to be sent out into our world and everything that we do. And that doesn't have to look big and fancy. It's as simple as whatever work you do tomorrow, that you are sent out into that place. And hopefully with each of these things, with the homework, with the relationships that you're formed, you will be all the more prepared to be able to do that. Now, tonight, as I mentioned, we're going to do some basic introductions, right, of the material. In fact, we're going to kind of kind of give sort of a 10-minute, this is what Raiser's Edge is, and we're going to touch on topics, probably four or five, that we're going to spend a whole lecture on later, okay? And so we're going to, even as we talk, we might start a little bit way up here, and you may not fully follow what we're talking about, where we're headed, but we're just trying to lay some basic groundwork. So we're going to do some of that. We also want to talk about expectations. We want to prepare you a little bit for the homework. We'll even do a little tutorial of one of those assignments that's coming up soon, one of the big, scary assignments, to help you through that. And then also just time to get to know your small group after this lecture is over. A couple of things, just some ground rules. Just so you are aware, we know certainly, I mean, it's a rush to get here, right? Work and kids and, you know, trying to make it over here. We totally understand that and are gracious in that. 6:30 is when we start, and so I'm going to start at 6:30. Sometimes there'll be six of us here, which is fine because, you know, towards the end or snow, and, you know, we're just going to start then. We only have so much time, and so we're going to dive right in. So make every effort to be on time if you can. Again, there's always grace, but we'd love to have you here. Also with this, there's always going to be coffee, tea. There's pop in the fridge. You can drop like 50 cents in the little jar there. If you need caffeine to stay awake, I beg you, caffeinate, okay? I can see you. I know some people don't realize that teachers can actually see their students sleeping, and I can, and I take it personally, very personally. And so you'll be on my naughty list. So, but no, do whatever it takes. And honestly, even Justin and Megan were in, I'm going to, you know, point at you guys. They were in Raisers last year. They're leading a group this year. They are there. They just finished up their dinner. Oh, still finishing up. That is absolutely okay, okay? Because, again, blood sugar, right? If your blood sugar, you're going to fall asleep. It's not going to mean anything to you. And so if you're rushing around, you need to grab food, eat it in here. It's fine. Or eat it in your small group, whatever. Whatever you need to do to make this a positive experience is just fine with us. We're okay with that. Okay, again, also, I mean, this room is too big for a class like this. That's why we're just going to be in one section. So the ropes may or may not be there in future weeks. But I think you can probably handle it. Okay, so sit in the center. Sit close. Obviously, you have to do that. It's just going to make a better environment for all of us. Okay, the last thing then, as far as like some of these ground rules, attendance as a whole, we know that absences are inevitable. Okay. Whether you get sick or sick kids or traveling with work, that's fine. We absolutely understand that. But none of you are allowed to quit. Period. Okay? There's no dropping out. There's no getting, 8 weeks in and thinking this is not going to happen. That's not allowed. Okay? I know some of you are going to do it anyway. But I'm just telling you, don't. Okay? Don't do it. This is, and so much of even what we talk about in Raisers is the importance of discipline in the Christian life. This is part of that discipline. And you're going to get out of Raisers as much as you're willing to put into it. So we want you here every week. We want you to be in your small group every week. We want you doing your homework every week. We have the podcast. I'll send a link to that tomorrow. We had to change some of that. So you'll have that always. You can always, it'll be posted on Thursdays. If you ever miss a lecture, you can always listen that way. But you're not allowed to quit. So even with that, if you get behind in the homework, or more of when you get behind in the homework, because that's going to happen. It's just inevitable. Treat every week as a fresh start. Because if you just keep getting behind and trying to catch up, you will quit, honestly. You'll get too far behind and too discouraged. You have 6 weeks off in Christmas, and you have, if you're going to do Raisers 2, you've got like 6 months between the end of Raisers 1 and the start of Raisers 2. There's plenty of time to catch up, but if you try to continually catch up, you're just going to get discouraged and quit, so don't do that. All right, any questions before we kind of jump in here? That's a lot of details, but... Well, it's like March to September. Yeah, it's about that. So 5 months. So yeah. All right. Well, let me pray for us, and then we'll kind of jump in here. God, I am so thankful for this group of people. God, thank you so much for their willingness to carve out this time to set aside this night and the next 19 Wednesdays together to study your word, to study these truths, to learn together, grow together, God, to build relationships. And God, I pray that you would do the work that only you can do, and that you would reach into my heart again as we study, that you'd reach into each of our hearts to be changed, that we would continue to grow, that we'd be more in love with Jesus, and that you would show us how to change, how to grow, and how to be the people we need to be in our world. God, we're here because we love you, and because we trust in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, Kelly and I have been married for, maybe I'll stand up. There's a lot of you back there. I don't want you to not see me. Kelly and I have been married for 10 years. Just celebrated 10 this past June, and David's 5, so we're kind of like split right in our married life of time with kids and without. And one of the biggest surprises for me, after 10 years of marriage, after 5 years of having children, is how selfish I still am. How impatient I can be. How insensitive. How altogether self-centered. And I mean, I've made progress, sure. Okay, I'd like to think that I've made progress along the way, that I'm not quite the same person I was, and we have a great family, a great marriage, and so it's not like we're on the brink, here. But it amazes me that I'm still that person in so many ways. Still that person who wants my own way, who manipulates when I don't get it, who's gets angry and frustrated. I mean, with the kids, it's like, and I love my kids, I love spending time with the kids, but it's amazing how quick the impatience just sort of jumps to the forefront, right? And to snap or to say something just completely stupid out of anger or frustration. And almost inevitably after that happens, whether it's with the kids or with Kelly, almost inevitably there's this sense of remorse and this thought of, well, next time I'll do better. Next time I'm going to be patient. Next time I'm going to not think about myself, but I'm going to think about what my wife needs or wants. Next time it's going to be different. And of course, the next time comes and I blow it again, right? And when this happens, and frankly, it's more times than I'd like to admit, it often comes into my mind of, you know, why am I still that person? You know, why haven't I made more progress? Why don't I do better? I mean, shouldn't I be past all of this by now? I mean, especially, you know, with both of me, that's my kids, right? This is just how they roll. I mean, they're a little bit crazy, but they're awesome, and it breaks my heart sometimes how often I can so quickly forget about this, how important those things are, and grow impatient or frustrated. And maybe for you, maybe it's not family or marriage, or maybe that doesn't even describe your situation at this point. But you've probably got your list, right? The thing that you can come up with in your mind, or the attitude, or the lifestyle, where you just know better. And every time it creeps up, you're like, I'm going to do better next time. I mean, all my life, I mean, for me, I don't know a time in my life when I've not believed in Jesus. I mean, I grew up in the church as a pastor's kid. I mean, this has always been a part of my life. I've never not believed the gospel. There's certainly been times in my life when I haven't been following, when I didn't understand the implications of my beliefs as a child. It wasn't until I was 18 that really God began to transform me. I really began to follow him. But all my life, and even as an adult then, I went to Bible college for 4 years, 3 years of seminary. I've been a pastor now for, I think, 7 years, something like that. And so I think about that, and if anybody should have it all together, at least more together, I mean, I feel like I've got that background. And yet there's still so much that I don't like about me. And we could sit here and we could talk about all my junk. I mean, quite honestly, okay? I could tell plenty of stories. But I mean, just for me, I mean, one of the things that I've come to know in the last couple years about myself is that I have this dual personality that fluctuates between arrogance bordering on cockiness, and paralyzing insecurity. And I've learned that really those two things are both pride. They're just different sides of that same coin because they're both self-focused. Either it's look at me, I'm great, or look at me, I'm nothing. Either way, it's look at me. But even just learning that about myself over these last couple years, I've also learned that I'm really a moody person. You know, I could swing into these sort of melancholy situations, and you know, all of this. And I'm making progress. I mean, some of you are probably at this point thinking, well, we're talking to the wrong guy, right? You're here because you're experiencing this, feeling these things. But how do we grow? Okay, I don't want to paint a bleak picture, because I do think there is something about the closer we grow in Christ, the more we realize how messed up we've always been. And we see those things about ourselves a little bit more clearly. So I have hope that that's part of it. And yet I still wish I was farther along. I mean, with you, or even as you think about our world, if you don't want to talk personally, you know, what are some of the things, just the broad things that you wish you could change? Again, if you don't want to shout out your personal junk, that's fine, but it could be about the world. What are some of your beefs? Politics, yeah. It's such a messy, broken system, yeah. Yeah. What else? Crimes, yeah, sure. Sorry? Yeah, 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 it's true. Yeah, and the judgment that follows, that's really true. I always forget how to spell judgment. I think that's right. It's brave with your dad sitting back there, Kayleen.
That's great. Thanks for sharing that. What else? Fear. Somebody say fear.
Yeah, I mean, these or a million others, right? I mean, we could talk nonstop about all the things in our lives or in our world that are just broken. And oftentimes, what it comes down to is that there is this, and this is where we're finally on your notebook here, your page. It comes down to that there's this vast gulf between the life we live and the life we long to live. Because the reality is, as I look at whether it's my own stuff or these issues around us that we experience or sense, I'm not content with that, right? I mean, I'm not satisfied with just the status quo. I'm not okay with the brokenness that's in my life or the brokenness that's in my world. And so when we say, why am I like that? Why am I still like that? Why is our world still like that? I mean, why is there cancer? Why are there things like gossip and materialism and lust and anger, bitterness? And the more we think about it, it's easy to feel guilty, overwhelmed, and ultimately despairing and defeated. And we know that God calls us to something better. I mean, we know that. I mean, whenever you say, that's not fair, this isn't right, it shouldn't be this way, anytime we feel ashamed or disappointed or acknowledge our failures, essentially what we're saying is, this world should be a certain way, but it isn't. Every time anybody says that, any complaint, what you're saying is, this world should be a certain way, but it isn't. And so, you see that on your notes there. It's important for us as we begin this pathway just to even understand very broadly, very simply, this broad story that explains this tension, that helps us understand this gap between the life we live and the life we long to live. We call it the four-chapter story, or, you know, ought is, can, will is sometimes the way we'll refer to it. Creation, fall, redemption, new creation. What ought to be, what is, what can be, and what will be. I mean, that's really what these banners represent. Creation, fall, redemption, new creation. It's our logo. If you've noticed, our logo has four green squares. They're different colors. They all are to remind us of this story. Creation, fall, redemption, new creation. Because we believe this is the story that God is telling. From the very beginning, this is a story of us, it's the story of our world. Our little stories all fit into this one big story. Creation, fall, redemption, new creation. That God created a perfect world, that we were designed to flourish with one another, with creation itself, and with God in relationship with Him. But we chose to rebel against God, and so what is broken. The world is fallen, and we feel it, we know it. I mean, that is that tension, and we hate it, and we long to go back to the garden. Every human being, we long to go back to the garden because that's what we were made for. I mean, that's home, but we've been kicked out because of our sin. But of course, right, God doesn't leave us there. And so the third chapter of the story is redemption of what can be through Christ. That God has worked his redemption for us as individuals personally that culminates with Jesus, but we see it all throughout the Old Testament as well. God is always working to rescue his people. And not only do we experience that personally, we are then called to bring that what can be, that redemption into the lives of those around us and in our neighborhoods and workplaces and every single thing that we touch ought to be characterized by what can be because of Christ. And ultimately, new creation, that is where God is taking this world, this humanity. It's not some sort of spiritual, ethereal heaven where we just float around on clouds, that God intends to remake planet Earth, to start again, to give us a new home, to return to the garden where God himself will dwell with us. And we you know, no more crying or mourning or pain, no more sickness, none of these things, that is the reality that we are headed for through Christ if we trust in him. A new creation, a new physical reality. And when we understand these four chapters, we begin to see the world in those lens. These four chapters ought to influence and explain to some extent every single thing in our lives. I mean, if you go through any situation, any struggle, always ask, what ought to be, what is, what can be, and what will be. I mean, those are just basic questions anyways, but those questions are written deep within our souls because that is how God has made us. That's the story that he is telling. Always ask what ought to be, what is, what can be, and what will be. Memorize this. I mean, this will come up along the way in Raisers 1. We spend 20 weeks in Raisers 2 just talking about this story and how different things like politics and justice and sex and marriage and family and work and rest, how all of those things are spoken to by this story. So if we understand then what we're created for, what we're redeemed for, what we're being restored to and will be restored to, so that's ought is, can, will. If we understand that, what does that mean now, right? Because we're kind of stuck in between chapter 2 and chapter 3, right? We know the fall, we live in the fall, and yet we know redemption. We live in redemption. So these two chapters are at work together. And so this is where, you can flip your page over, this is where we begin to talk about this thing called the tome life, which is probably a word that most of you have never even heard before. That's okay. It's not an English word, so you don't have to know it. I guess it's written in your notebook there, but tome, right? This is just the English way of writing it. Without looking at my notes, see if I can remember the Hebrew. If you're like really ambitious and wanting to write all this down, that's tome in Hebrew. So it's a Hebrew word from the Old Testament, and essentially, this is the life we long to live. You may not know it because you don't even know what that word means yet, and that's okay. But tome life is the integral life. Okay, that's often how, or integral. It's a word that is often translated as wholeness or blameless or upright in the Old Testament, kind of the English word for it. But it has this picture of being integral or integral, of whole. It's where we get the word integrity, right? Integral. But it's not. I mean, integrity is a very short-sighted perspective of it. It's more than just doing the right thing. Okay, that's often what we think of with integrity. But this is wholeness. It's a unified, holistic life. Because we know the brokenness, right? That's what we're talking about. We know how broken we are, how broken our experiences are, and so we long for wholeness. I mean, I think desperately every single person on the planet longs to be made whole. And the beautiful thing about the gospel is that in Jesus, we're declared whole. That happens when we put our faith in him. God looks at us and he says, that person is whole, complete, because of what Christ has done. And yet we know that we still wrestle in that tension, right? Even though God has declared us whole because of Jesus, we know that we're not there yet, that we still struggle. And so this idea of wholeness, one way of looking at this is that there's no more compartments for the person who's whole. So there's not a work Nathan and a church Nathan and a school Nathan and a with those friends Nathan and a with when I'm by myself Nathan. There's just Nathan, whole, the same everywhere. And with that, because you can be the same everywhere if your audience is God, right? If you live before an audience of one, he's the only audience that matters. And so tome is only possible from that perspective. But then with that, so it's this loss of compartments, of fragmented life, but it's also a restoration or recovery of what was lost in the fall. It's an experience of harmony with God, of harmony with others, even with ourselves. It is peace and rest. The word tome is very closely related to the word shalom or Shabbat, peace and rest in the Old Testament as well. And so we're broken. We want to be whole. But we struggle here because this is where we try to do our own thing. We try to figure out how to become whole on ourselves. And one of the ways that we try to do that is just by being good, right? I mean, it's, right? We're in church, right? We follow Jesus. We try to be good. And that's a good thing to want to be good. But God doesn't just want you to do the right thing. I mean, it's a very short-sighted view of the Christian life. I mean, he does want us to do right. But if that's our only goal, we're still lost. He wants us to be whole, complete, remade, restored to like what Adam and Eve would have experienced in the garden, in perfect relationship with him. Now, your homework is going to center upon this word this week. You're going to do a word study on it. You're going to look at maybe 15 or so passages where this word is found in the Old Testament. So you're going to spend a lot of time thinking through this. Our entire lecture next week is about tome, okay? So if you don't get it yet, that's okay, right? We're just sort of laying the framework that tome is essential to this pathway. But I want to mention two verses that use this word. You'll spend some time in these verses this week in your homework. But Genesis 17:1 is such an important one. You're actually going to memorize this. Scripture memory is part of this, so hopefully that's all right. If it's not, suck it up. Genesis 17:1 says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Be whole. Be tome is the idea there. I mean, walk in my face, God says. Walk in front of me in everything that you do and be whole. This is what God expects and demands from every one of us. Wholeness in love and relationship and worship to him. It's the very purpose for which we are created. I mean, this is why we exist, to walk before God and be whole, in relationship with him, worshiping him, to live before him. Psalm 78 is another key verse here. It's about David. He says, he chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob his people with upright heart. That's tome, okay? With upright heart, with wholeness, with blamelessness. He shepherded them, and he guided them with his skillful hand. And what's so interesting about this verse is that we know King David was far from perfect, right? I mean, he had some serious issues in his life, and yet God here in his word says that he was upright in heart. He was tome. He was whole. And so whatever that means, and we'll talk about that next week, it means that this tome life is about more than simply behavior. It's about more than just doing the right thing. It's got to run deeper. If David, if even David is called whole, it's more than just behavior. It's what we were created for. It's what we long for. And yet because of the fall, it feels so out of reach. And we can try all we want to be good and nice, well-mannered, but that's not the objective. That's not wholeness. We can try, but we'll fail anyway. And even if we succeed, our motives are way off and we'll just become judgmental and arrogant most likely. When we simply try to muster goodness on our own strength, it always backfires. And some of us, I mean, even as we sit here, right, some of us are so bogged down by our sin that we're feeling at times near despair, right? And whether it's lust or greed or materialism or just selfishness, your tongue, the way you talk to your spouse or your children or your friends. Others of us are so bogged down by what Tim Keller calls our damnable good deeds that we're in the same boat. And what he means by that is that we can be good all we want, but if we're not whole, if we've not experienced the transforming work of the gospel and the growth that calls us to, being good doesn't make us a child of God. Our good deeds separate us from God as much as our wickedness, because so much of our good deeds are done for the wrong reasons. To feel good about ourselves, right? To try to control God, to alleviate our conscience, to maintain power over others. We need God to save us from our righteousness as much as from our wickedness. Every one of us. To make us whole and to show us how. And oftentimes in this sort of quest for wholeness, right, as humans, this longing to be made whole, those are typically the two paths that we go. We either go to sin, right, because we want to fill that void with something. And so we try to carve out our own way. We try to really be our own savior in a sense by giving ourself the satisfaction that we crave. And so we run to sin. Or we go the other direction. And we just become strict moralists. I'm going to be a good person. No one's going to have anything to say bad about me. I'm going to do everything right. Again, God wants us to do good. We're going to talk about that and the fear of God and the importance of obedience. But if that is all it is, we're just as lost. Both of those individuals, running after sin or running after righteousness, if we're not running after Christ and being transformed by his power to make us whole, then both are lost. Both are hopeless. And so this is where Jesus comes in. Matthew 11:28 through 30. This is a key verse at Christ Community and for Raisers. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And we'll have a whole lecture on the yoke as well. But essentially, this is where we learn to be whole. I mean, certainly as we come to Jesus in the gospel, we are declared whole. But to actually become the people that we long to be, to experience that wholeness, to have the fragmented parts of our lives put back together, we experience that in the yoke. A life of submission to an apprenticeship to Him, following Him, seeking Him, learning to become like Him in all things. That's where we become tome. And that centers upon this idea of the spiritual disciplines, of putting ourselves in a place where God can do that work in us. That's kind of our metaphor for this yoke, that it is a yoke of effort and rigor, but of becoming more and more like Jesus. You can see that on the diagram there. We kind of skipped over that part. So here's razors in a nutshell. All three parts are very important. So beliefs, that's really what we're talking about, tome and who God is. And who He's, you know, created us to be. We want to get to behaviors, right? To the way that we should live and influence in our world. But the bridge between our belief and our behavior are those spiritual disciplines, those practices, the yoke of Christ. That is what gets those beliefs, not just up here, but into our lives, into our hearts, into everything that we do, are those practices, the yoke. Does that make sense so far? I mean, any questions at this point? I know that those are some big, huge concepts. If you're lost, we have 19 more weeks to figure these things out. But any questions right away? All right, we got 12 minutes to talk about the homework. So, well, and Razors as a whole. All right, we're going to try to do this really quickly because I want to give you some help for the homework. So that's what I've just done. That's an overview. That's a summary of the next 20 weeks. So if you can kind of, you know, put that up there. Now we're going to just talk through some logistics to help us kind of know what to expect, okay? So, all right, three primary components of Razors: lecture or teaching, small group discussion, and homework. The lecture, that part's pretty easy to understand, right? That we're here. Always bring this or your electronic copy if you have that. Bring a Bible. Bring a pen to take notes if you would like to do that, but that's always going to be part of this. I mentioned the podcast. If you miss a week, make sure you listen to it because everything we talk about keeps building. They're not sort of 20 independent topics. It starts with tome and then the fear of God and the love of God and the gospel and the idols that we run to and on and on and on, but they all build together. With the lecture as well, I really do want interaction. I know we haven't had a lot of that tonight, but hopefully there'll be time. So, talk. Want you to do that. You're welcome to interrupt at any moment. You don't even need to raise your hand. You can if you feel like that's, you know, better. That's just sort of what you're used to, your personality. But just shout out a question. If you want to disagree, okay? We're all adults. We can handle it. But that's part of the learning process, and so feel free to talk through these things. We all want to be teachable together. We all want to learn and grow together. So that's the teaching. We have a teaching team. I'll do most of the teaching, so you're stuck with me, but there's a handful of others who will sprinkle in from time to time. Small group discussion, so that's what you're headed to. That is really important. Don't overlook that as part of the learning process. In fact, that's where we feel like most of the learning actually happens. You are primed for the discussion here. Next week you'll have done all this homework, and then finally you get a chance to talk about it with people that hopefully you're beginning to build a relationship with of trust and can talk about those things. And so all three components are absolutely essential. You'll discuss your homework and your lecture. Tonight, for some of you, is going to be awkward because you don't know the people in your group. Sorry. But you'll be fine. And give it a couple weeks, and it'll be even better. And hopefully by the end, you'll have some good friends within your group. And so just muscle through the awkwardness. We know. We've got questions for you to discuss, and it's awkward, okay? So just acknowledge it, call it out, and deal with it, I guess. So it'll be all right. You'll survive. Also, let's look page 4 real fast. You can see at the top there, this is at the end of every lecture, there's what we call a conversation guide. So those are the questions you'll discuss tonight in your small group. They're very simple. You're really just getting to know one another. But that happens after each lecture. So those will be on display. If you look at page 7 then as well, this is in your homework for next week. See at the top there, you got those little circles that say CG? It means conversation guide. So that there are certain questions in your homework that are more likely to be talked about in your small group time. It's just to help you to know, you know, if you're trying to finish up your homework, spend more time on the conversation guide. Those are the ones that you'll likely discuss. We want you to do all the questions, but we just give you a heads up to be prepared to discuss those things. Obviously, relational importance is big. We want you to interact and have a good time and laugh and all those things. At the same time, it's 50 minutes. You've got lecture and homework to discuss, and so your relational expectations need to be set accordingly. Hopefully, you'll develop some relationships. Hopefully, those things will happen outside of this time as well. But obviously, you've got material to talk about as well. Last thing with small group, end on time. A lot of kids are in childcare, I think maybe 20 or 30, and they probably need to be put to bed. So be cognizant of that. Your group ends at 8:15. Sharp. Just cut it off. 8:15. Okay, homework then. That's the really exciting part. Okay, so look at page 4 again, and you can see there assignment for next week. It looks like so nothing, right? Just two little bullet points. Well, it is a fairly big one, and this isn't to scare you off, but we think that it's important to lay the framework of what we're talking about with Tome Life. Now, with homework in general, you're not going to finish all of it. Do your best. Hang in there. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep coming. And you're going to get out what you put into it. You need to expect 2 to 3 hours every week. Hopefully that was clear when you signed up on the page. 2 to 3 hours every week. Really, it's probably more than that, but if plan to do 2 to 3. And if you're not done after 2 to 3, then just stop. You've paid your dues. A for effort. But do your best, all right? It's just such an important thing. We don't want you to give up. And another assignment for you this week, it's not on that list, is you've got to make a plan for when you're going to do your homework. Because it's 2 to 3 hours a week. It's just, I mean, you got to have a plan. And so sit down tomorrow, the next couple days, when am I going to do my homework? I'd recommend doing 30 minutes a day, 4 to 6 days a week. Breaking it up. If you wait till Wednesday between work and you get here, it's just, you're not going to get anything out of it anyway. Even if you save it all for Tuesday night, maybe. But even that is going to be rushed and hindered. So just make a plan to do it and do it. Make it happen. But don't give up, okay? No matter what, don't give up. All right. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the word studies in the next 6 minutes. Because that is kind of the hard one. And these are the big, scary assignments. These are at the front, which we're sorry about that. They're not designed to scare you off. They're not to weed out the brave from the cowards, although it might do some of that. These are really meant to lay the framework. So I'm going to show you a little bit up here. But let me just say first, a word study involves trying to understand a word in its context. So tome, for instance, right? We can talk about that. We can call it wholeness. But we all know words have no meaning outside their context, right? It's very little, right? If I say the word fall, you have no idea what I'm talking about. I mean, like fall or the season or a financial fall, a moral fall. I mean, words need context. And we want to paint a picture of what these words are, particularly words like tome, the fear of God, and the love of God are where we're going to do that. Because there are different words in Hebrew for those things. And so we want to have an understanding of what that is. And so they are a little bit challenging. They're not hard. They're just time-consuming. And even if you don't get it right away, you don't understand the purpose right away, keep going through it, and at the very least, you're spending time in God's Word, okay? And that's a win, okay? Even if you're not getting out exactly what we're hoping for with the Word study, you're spending time in God's Word, and that's a good thing, okay? And so, chill out if you feel like you don't understand, you're not getting what you should. You'll be fine. You'll be in God's Word, so it's all right. Now, the first one, go ahead and turn there on page 5. We've done some of the work for you, and so this one's easier. But you can see, essentially, we have you look at, these eight or so passages where tome is found, read the context, and then answer some questions on them, okay? That's a little bit easier, and you can see you do a very similar thing for some New Testament texts, similar word. But let's go to page 16. And I'm going to run through this really fast because we don't have much time. But there is, in your notebook, at the very back, Appendix A, there is a step-by-step process of how to do this. I just want to show you so you can see it. But essentially, 16 is the fuller version. So you get the easy version for this week and the fuller version for next week. So here's what I'm going to do. So everybody's on 16, and I'm going to pull up netbible.org. This is the most efficient way to do this. If you don't want to do this, you can use Strong's Concordance. You can buy that at a bookstore, any Christian bookstore. It's not that expensive. You can accomplish the same thing. But essentially here, this guy named Strong, 400 years ago, gave every single word, Hebrew and Greek, in the Old and New Testaments a number. And he organized them accordingly to make it easier. Because when you look at your Bible, a word is not going to be translated the same way every single time, right? And so to just look up blameless, you might get some that are tome and some that are some other word that's similar to tome, but not quite, and you won't get the ones that are translated upright or whole, and so it's not going to work. And so if you go to the number, that's the way to do it. So we've given you those numbers, really easy. I'm going to pick Strong 00374. See up here in the corner? And this is all these instructions are there for you. Strong 00374. Enter. Okay? Okay, maybe not enter, maybe search. Oh, my bad. Good catch. It's up here already. It's up here. Okay, so I'm sorry. So it's not, yeah. So you're there. All right. It's brought it up. And here it has it. So go ahead and you can click on that. Oh, great. I love technology. Oh, did I do that too? Okay, here we go. All right, now we're good. All right, so here, go down to order by book, and it's going to give it an order. So this now brings up every place the word 00374 is found. Okay, it's the word yare, which means fear. Okay, and then I ran through this and it was just fine. I don't. Okay. Yeah, I know, but that's what it tells me to do. Well, hey guys, it's really easy, I promise. Well, let's just try. There it is. Okay, sorry, no space. Good call, Dana. Okay, so click on Yare there. And over there on the left, it gives you a summary of everywhere it's translated. Say, so sometimes it's translated as fear, fearing, piety, obey, respect, awesome, loyalty, terrify, okay? So that gives you a picture. And then you see, if you flip over on page 17, it says, look it up in 2011. So, see right there, Exodus 2011? Click on that. You can read the whole context right there. It cut off part of it, but that's 2011. You see it's highlighted one fear, so you can read it there. If you want to look at other translations, it's got, again, kind of cut it off here, but it's got NIV, NASB, ESV, of all the ways it's translated. And so you can do this fairly quickly, once you don't put the space in, of looking at what this word means in its context. So again, I'll go back to here, Yare. It's used 45 times. And these are all the ways that it's translated. Here's a definition. It's kind of got a very simple way of making it. Now, People almost with me? Okay? It's really not that hard. There's step-by-step instructions in the appendix. If you need help, get your leaders' phone numbers. Most of them have done this before. They can talk you through it. You can call me or email me. I'd be glad to sit down and help you with this. It looks harder than it actually is. Okay, any questions real quick on word studies? All right. Again, those are big, hard assignments. They only happen in the first few weeks. Power through. You'll be fine. Okay? Okay? Keep your head down. You'll be all right. Lastly, just real fast, so Bible studies, that's page 106 is when that happens. There's time to talk about that later. The reading, 5 Smooth Stones, the call. The additional reading is found right there in the homework, so like page 47 is an example of an article that you'll read. And then finally, scripture memory. And let me just say with that, it's the first thing people drop off of the homework because it's the easiest one to sort of just ignore. It's one of the most valuable ones that you can do. To have just a handful of verses that you're meditating on every day, all week long, and able to then commit to memory. I mean, it's so valuable. Page 11, you can see Genesis 17:1 is the first verse that you do. It's right there for you. Don't care which translation you do. It might be a little bit harder in your group, but you're welcome to pick whatever translation, you want to memorize those in. But do that. Make a commitment to do that and to try to review those things along the way. And one of the best parts is you memorize all of Psalm 23 in the first semester. There's a few other verses scattered in throughout, but 24, 26 verses of Psalm 103, sorry. It's just beautiful. This huge psalm of worship and adoration to God, and you would miss out deeply if you didn't do it. It's so powerful to be able to call those words to mind. And so I'd encourage you with that. Okay, any final questions? I know you need to know where your small group is, but... Yeah, that's coming later. The books aren't for a few weeks. Yep, so put those on your shelf. Yep, good question. Oh. No. No, because there's questions on the books. Yeah. Yeah, Rita? Mm-hmm. Nope. Just skip that step. For Tome, yeah. We've just made it easier. Yep. We've already given it to you. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, make it a little easier. All right, anything else? Okay. Well, let's see here. Small groups. I'll pass these out as you leave. Okay? So just come by this way and you're dismissed.